Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. The hero of the English Reformation is none other than William Tyndale. William Tyndale is also known as the father of the English Reformation. He is also known as the Apostle of England. What exactly did this man do to earn so many accolades? According to the recent exhibit co-sponsored by the British Library and the Library of Congress, quotation, contrary to what history teaches about Chaucer being the father of the English language, this mantle belongs to William Tyndale, whose work was read by 10,000 times as many people as Chaucer. He gave us the English Bible. 85% of our King James New Testament is taken from William Tyndale's translation. One man translated the Word of God in order that you and I may have God's Word. It cost him his life. He was an ordinary young lad like everybody else. He was a bright boy. He was a good student of Greek. This man was not alone, for his contemporaries included Martin Luther, John Calvin, and many others who were raised of God at a time when the Word of God was beginning to surface after a period of 1,000 years of dark ages, where the Word of God was kept under lock and key. No one was allowed to read the Word of God in their own language. To do so would mean they have to face death. William Tyndale lived in such a time, such an age. How many of us, if we were living in similar times, would have that kind of courage like William Tyndale? Nearly 500 years ago, from the 20th century, before Columbus discovered America, 100 years before that, there was a boy by the name of John Gooseflesh. He lived in an old town of Mentz. His mother helped to make a living for the family by preparing parchment for the priests to write on. John Gooseflesh liked very much to carve and cut with his knife. One day while he was sitting beside the fire watching a pot of purple dye that his mother was heating, and he was amusing himself by carving and cutting his name in the wood. Suddenly one of the pieces of wood with a letter cut on it by John Gooseflesh fell onto the dye pot. He snatched it up and tried to catch it, but it dropped again. But this time, because it landed on the dye first, it fell on a piece of the parchment that the mother was making. And lying just on top of this parchment was the letter H, clearly printed. Many years went by. This boy from Mentz did not forget what happened on that day by the fire in his old home. It had given him an idea that some way he could find an easier method of making books instead of copying them by hand. And so he cut little wooden blocks, dipped them in dye, and setting them in this way and that way, making forms for them to be placed in. And finally he had the first printing press. His name in German was John Gutenberg. His English name? Gooseflesh. Not a nice name, isn't it? John Gooseflesh. This young boy, by accident, in inverted commas, invented the printing press, and the first Bible was printed in 1455. Tyndale was born in 1494. So not only were his contemporaries religious heroes from many different parts of Europe and England, but there were also people like John Gutenberg, raised of God not by accident. For what Tyndale did, what Martin Luther did, would not have been possible if not for what John Gutenberg did with the invention of the printing press. And so many of these factors within the church, outside of the church, all of them came together at the right time for what we call the 16th century Reformation. Many, many of God's servants played a very, very important part. Their common denominator, well, perhaps it was 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 10. For in these 10 verses, you will find that all these heroes of faith would have the same attributes, the same qualifications. Verse 1 tells us that in order to do what men like Tyndale did, Luther did, John Calvin did, they must be strong. They have to be very courageous. If you are a weakling, if you are a coward, you will not be able to do what these heroes of faith did. They have to die to self. They must not flinch, because the enemies will throw everything at them. And so we are told and we are encouraged, and as Paul encouraged Timothy, my son, be strong in what? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is not a physical strength. It is a strength that is based upon what a person has received from God through Jesus Christ. First and foremost would be his salvation and the many abilities that God would give to his servants to accomplish the task and the work and the calling that God has saved them for. William Tyndale was a man with a very single determination and one single focus. And that was to give the Word of God to his own people whom he loved more than death itself, more than life itself. He was prepared to die for his people, that they may have the Word of God in their hands. That's all he did. That's what consumed his life. But first, he had to be strong, because his enemies were very real. There were no English Bibles for many, many years. In the year 1454, just before the first Bible was printed, there was a great battle fought in Constantinople where the Christians and the Turks fought vehemently. The Christians were they were driven out of the city of Constantinople. At the time, it was one of the greatest cities in the world where most of the scholars were located, and because they were forced to leave Constantinople, many of them were Greek scholars. They came to live in all parts of Europe. All at once, these wise men became very interested in the Greek New Testament because they could read Greek. And so after reading the Greek New Testament, and they realized how different it was compared to the Latin Vulgate, they began a new study, an interest in the Word of God. And then the people were beginning to discuss how wonderful it would have been if the Word of God could be read by the people from different lands in their own language. These were no accidents. These were little events that preceded the time of William Tyndale. He was not even born yet. He was born in 1494. He began school in England as a young man who was very good in Greek. He was a Greek scholar. He had read the New Testament in this particular language. And it had meant so much to him. So much so that one day around perhaps 1521, he was a young man by then, he had graduated with his BA, he has graduated with his master's, but he did not want to become a monk, unlike Martin Luther. He went in the opposite direction because of his love for the Word of God. He wanted to translate the Word of God into the language of the people. And so one day among the student body, they were gathering together because of their common interest in God's Word. One of the students said this very positively: "The Bible is not necessary. It is all foolishness to talk about translating it into English for the people to read. All they need is the word of the Pope. We had better be without God's laws than the Pope's laws." William Tyndale rose from his chair in holy anger. And then he clenched his fist and he banged on the table and he shouted, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. And if God spares me, I will one day make the boy that drives the plough in England to know more of the scriptures than the Pope does." This was no idle boast by a young man. For very soon after this, he went straight to work in trying to get an English Bible translated so that his people might read it. A rich merchant by the name of Humphrey Monmouth gave his home to William Tyndale in order that he might do his work. And he worked day and night as a young man, hoping to find someone to print and to publish his work. And while his work was in progress, Tyndale underestimated the long arm of the Pope. He failed to realize how powerful the Pope was. A Bible in the English language was not what the Pope wanted. And pressures were added, pressing on the authorities of England to ensure that people like William Tyndale be stopped. They pressurized his friend, Humphrey Monmouth. And because of the pressure, his friend Monmouth stopped helping Tyndale. He was afraid. Did that stop Tyndale from translating the Word of God? He realized that as long as England was under the yoke of Rome, and at the time, the Anglican Church was not founded yet, he had no choice but to leave England. And so he left England. And he continued his translation in Europe. He did not quit. He left England for Germany in Hamburg. He thought he was safe from the long arm of the Roman Catholic Church because certain parts of Europe were beginning to hold on to what Martin Luther did. For the Reformation was in 1517. Luther met with his fellow students as a young man in 1521. So 4 years had already passed and gone. And sometime in 1524, he arrived in Germany. He thought that he would find a safe haven in Germany. He tried to get his work printed in Cologne, but he couldn't. He continued to run and hide to get his work translated as a fugitive. You need to be strong, because there will be many, many, even your own friends, who will try to dissuade you and discourage you because they are afraid. William Tyndale, he was strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second attribute you find in verse 4 and verse 5. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier," that is to please Christ. You have to be single-minded. And Luther, Tyndale, and many of them were very single-minded. They refused to be budged, refused to be moved by all these external pressures. No matter how they may try to kill them, to hunt them down like wild animals, They refused to give up. When he was in Cologne, he realized that there was a printing press in Cologne. He thought that he could get his Bible, his New Testament by this time was more or less completed. He thought that he could get it printed. But he was found out. And they pursued after him, and then he left. And he ran to the city of Worms. Remember the Diet of Worms? Where Martin Luther stood his ground? There was also a printing press there. And by the grace and appointment of God, he was able to print his first English New Testament in Worms in 1526. In two sizes. A large size and a small size. He thought that if it is smaller, maybe it is easier to hide. Now the Germans, they don't need an English translation of the Bible. The English in England needed it. But these were printed in Worms in Germany. So he had to make sure that he find helpers who will smuggle the Bible into England. And so they tried their utmost to do that. And so the Bibles were stored in bales of cloth, in sacks of flour, in every which way possible to try to hide and smuggle the Word of God into England, literally. Many of them were discovered, burned, and destroyed. But there were also many that found into the hands of the English people. There was a bishop, a Catholic bishop by the name of Tunstall, T-U-N-S-T-A-L-L. He was the Bishop of London, and he was assigned the task to destroy all the translations of William Tyndale. He wanted to destroy the work of God. And he thought of a brilliant idea to stop the circulation of the New Testament. Buy all of them. And if he were to be able to buy all of them, he could collect them and destroy them in one stroke. Burn them up. Because many were discovered, many were burned, but there were still many who were escaped being found, being discovered. And they landed into the hands of the English people. And so with this brilliant idea, he needed to contact someone who is bringing in all these New Testament into England. And he found a merchant. It so happened that this merchant was a friend of William Tyndale, a true friend. And this merchant also realized that William Tyndale wanted to improve on his first edition. But he did not have any money. And so he made a deal with the Bishop of London, Tunstall, to sell him all the New Testament that Tyndale assigned him to bring in, which he did. And so he said to Tunstall, "My Lord, I will be glad to attend to this matter." This was in 1527. "But it will take money to do it, for the men who have these books in Germany hold them at a high price." The bishop said, "My dear sir, do your best to get them for me, all of them, for they are very bad books. I will gladly pay you whatever they cost, but I intend to burn them all and end this matter." And so true enough, he purchased all the books, and then he took the money, and he gave them to William Tyndale to buy more material to improve on the first edition. And using the money from Tunstall, Tyndale now printed out more New Testament, an improved version, in 1530. And then again, smuggled more of them inside, into England. And then when Bishop Tunstall realized that more had been brought into England, a better edition, he realized that his brainchild, his brilliant idea, was instead a big flop. Because he went and asked around, "How come more of them had come into England? What happened? How can this be?" And then he arrested the man who helped Tyndale. Not the merchant. The merchant ran away. Smart man. He arrested another one who was distributing. the new addition. "I will tell you truly, my Lord, it's you. You gave us the money to print the new Bibles. Thank you very much." The wrath of man will praise God, isn't it? You want to stop the work of God? God can turn all your counsel into foolishness. Instead of destroying the Word of God, what Tunstall did was to pay for a new and better edition. That's what he did. This was not the end of the efforts of the evil one to try to prevent Tyndale from doing the work of God. They still wanted to kill him. They still wanted to stop him. Now they need to neutralize him. How do you neutralize a man like Tyndale? Well, get better scholars. One of those whom they have assigned by the Bishop of London was a man named Sir Thomas More. Do you know Sir Thomas More? There was a movie made about his life. And I believe the movie was entitled A Man for All Seasons. Thomas More, he was assigned to look at the writings of the sons of iniquity. Included in this list was Tyndale and his works, and of course his New Testament. This was in 1528. After reading all the works of the sons of iniquity, Thomas More realized that other than the writings of Martin Luther, for Luther was a few years older than William Tyndale, Tyndale's works were the worst. His work was the most dangerous among all the works that were assigned to him. And so in 1529, Sir Thomas More launched an attack against the reformists, especially the works of Martin Luther and William Tyndale. And he called this work a dialogue concerning heresies. More charges Tyndale with fraud, calling him a hypocrite, a devil, a man puffed up with pride and envy, calling him all the kinds of terrible names. If you are not a man of courage, if you are not single-minded in your purpose, and you care more for your own name and your own face than the name of Christ and the cause of Christ, you would have flinched. You would have thrown in a towel and you and I would have capitulated. Because these were not minions. These were not small men. These were important men with a very strong pen. He was a man influenced by the king. The king at that time was King Henry VIII. King Henry himself wrote many, many articles. One of them that the king wrote that earned him the title Defender of the Faith, which was assigned to him by the Pope, was a promotion of the writings of the Pope. Amazing, isn't it? So much so that today, every monarch following in the footsteps of Henry VIII would automatically also earn this title as the Defender of the Faith. Of course, the faith then when it was used by the Pope, given to King Henry, was not the faith that we know today. It was the Roman Catholic faith. Because he wrote a book that promoted the Pope. And that's why the Pope gave him this title. And Thomas More was a great supporter of the Pope and the King. And Thomas More wrote many articles trying to counter and to stop the spread of the theology of Martin Luther and William Tyndale. And so William Tyndale had to counter the dialogue of Thomas More. And so articles were written back and forth. back and forth, debates, trying to counter and challenge one another. And Thomas More realized that after he had written his dialogue, Tyndale wrote his defense. And true enough, to his horror, Tyndale used a lot of scriptures. And Thomas More had no argument. He tried to refute by writing the confutation of Tyndale, to fight against Tyndale. And in that book, he prophesied that Tyndale will be burned in hell for his sins. And he supported the burning of heretics such as Tyndale. This was what Thomas More wrote. And for heretics, as they be, the clergy doth denounce them, and as they be well worthy, the temporality doth burn them, and after the fire of Smithfield, hell doth receive them, and where the wretches burn forever. He was in favor of a burning heretics, especially someone like William Tyndale. That was Sir Thomas More. If you are not courageous, not single-minded, as what the Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to be, a man that is not entangled with the affairs of this life, that he may please the Lord Jesus Christ, who had chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man who strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned unless he strive lawfully. And throughout this entire struggle, men like Tyndale must not sin. They must not fall into sin, because the moment they succumb to temptation and retaliate and fight using the methods of the world, he would have lost. He must maintain his Christian integrity, no matter what methods the other side might use. He must not bend, he must not flinch. He must remain godly and true to his Savior, even as he fought God's battle, his Savior's battle. For the glory of God, he must maintain single-minded devotion and courage. The third attribute that you find in this passage, verse 9, always be Christ-centered. If you are not Christ-centered, if you are not motivated by your love for Christ, you will not be able to stay the course. You will not be able to run the race and finish the course in victory. It must be Christ-centered. Wherein I suffer trouble, Paul testified to Timothy, as an evildoer, like an evildoer, but not an evildoer. As an evildoer. That means he was in prison together with all the common criminals. He was ranked with them. Very much like Tyndale, wasn't it? They call him the devil. They call him all kinds of names. Even unto bonds, Paul testified. But the word of God is not bound. That's all they cared about. Their life was expendable. They realized that their freedom, their right, their personal feelings, ambitions, all these could be discarded. As long as the word of God was not bound, as long as the word of God could spread far and wide, they were prepared to give up their lives. They could be bound. They could surrender their freedom. They could give up any part of themselves as long as the word of God is given to the people. Amazing, isn't it? Courage, single-minded, focused devotion to the cause of Christ, and always be Christ-centered, because when you are Bible-centered, you are Christ-centered. Christ is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. And so, Tyndale continued on. One day, this Catholic bishop was very cunning, very smart, introduced to Tyndale a friend. And this man from England pretended to be his friend. His name was Phillips. He befriended Tyndale, and then he worked his way right into the very heart of Tyndale. He worked with Tyndale, wanted to have dinner with Tyndale, became his close friend, and Tyndale trusted him. But one night, based upon an appointment of having a meal with Tyndale, he arranged for Tyndale to be arrested. They need to kidnap him and to transport him into England. Because earlier, Tyndale met with the envoy of King Henry. And King Henry invited Tyndale to please come back to England. Tyndale refused. This encounter was in the year 1531. For by this time, Tyndale had not only completed the New Testament, but he had also completed the Old Testament, the book of Jonah, and the first five books of the Old Testament. This was the first time the Word of God was translated from the Hebrew language. For the Hebrew language was not a language that was well known in England. Primarily, the people learned Greek, but not Hebrew. One of the reasons why Tyndale went to Wittenberg and to Worms for his publication was to study Hebrew, so that he could also not only translate the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. He was a brilliant scholar, William Tyndale. He could have made anything with his life. After he received his master's, if he had remained a monk, perhaps today he would have been made a saint by the Pope, by the Roman Catholic Church. And he would be someone very famous and well known, like many of the saints of today. But then there will be no New Testament. There will be no English Bible. There will be no hero of the English Reformation. A man who was devoted to Christ, who cared only for Christ, who wanted only to promote Christ, not himself. He was not interested whether people remember the name William Tyndale. All they cared about was, all he cared about was that they remember the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will read the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. People like Thomas More, they will receive their just reward. Thomas More continued to make life difficult for Tyndale. Before Tyndale's betrayal, arrest, strangulation, and burned at the stake, for that was his end. Thomas More, his enemy for the cause of Christ, was well loved by the king. Until one incident in the king's own life. For this king, Henry VIII, wanted an heir. His wife was not able to give him an heir. And so he wanted to divorce his wife to marry Anne Boleyn, another wife for himself. And so he sought permission from the Pope. The Pope did not give it to him. But he wanted to divorce the wife and marry Anne Boleyn anyhow. And that's exactly what he did. And because of this, he separated the church that was in England from the Pope that was in Rome. And by this very act, the Church of England, the Anglican Church, was born. It was not born out of a doctrinal dispute. It was born out of the king's desire to marry another woman. Thomas More, his confidant, was not very happy. He was not happy with what the king did. And so in order to register his disapproval, he wanted to resign from his office. But the king did not accept what he did. And he was thrown into the Tower of London to be punished. And he refused to repent. And the king could not accept the public humiliation of Thomas More's resignation. And so what did he do? He executed him based upon some trump-up charges. And so Thomas More was killed. Who died first? Tyndale was betrayed, strangled, and burned in the year 1536, back in England. Thomas More was beheaded for opposing the king in the year 1535, 1 year before William Tyndale died. These were the contemporaries of William Tyndale. William Tyndale was not only a man of the Bible, but he was a man of very deep conviction. He realized the grave cause that the Lord had placed in his heart. And God gave him the courage. And he was prepared to give up anything and everything for the cause of Christ. And so from 2 Timothy verse 1 to verse 10, we look at our final qualification. Be strong, be single-minded, be Christ-centered. And verse 10 teaches us, be sacrificial. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. For the cause of Christ does not mean that you ignore the saints. For the elect's sake, the Apostle Paul said, I am prepared to endure all things. I am prepared to suffer whatever it needs, whatever it takes, that you and I may grow in the Lord. That you and I may be saved. That you and I may find salvation, whatever it takes. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The two verses that summarize the life of William Tyndale best, verse 9 and verse 10. Christ-centeredness, and a sacrificial life for the sake of the elect. There was no trial for William Tyndale. They just took him to the stake, strangled him while he was tied at the stake before they burned him. And before he died, he prayed earnestly, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. In 1611, the King James Bible was printed and distributed. The eyes of the king that was opened was King James. For up to that point in time, there was a law that forbade the translation of the Word of God to the language of the people. But with the lifting of the law, not only was the law lifted, but the king sanctioned the translation of the Word of God into the English language that will be used to unite all the people of England. That was 1611. They make use of the translational work of men like William Tyndale and others in the course of coming out with the King James Bible. Phrases that we are very familiar with in our Bible, such as, let there be light, the burden and the heat of the day, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The powers that be, a prophet has no honor in his own country. O ye of little faith, fight the good fight of faith. Am I my brother's keeper? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The salt of the earth, a law unto themselves. Filthy lucre, a man after his own heart. Signs of the times. Many of these phrases, do you know who coined them? William Tyndale. They're all found in our scriptures. William Tyndale. The hero of the English Reformation. A man of strength and courage. A man who dedicated his life for one single purpose. That the ploughboy might have the Word of God in his hands and read it and study it, that he might know the Word of God more than the Pope himself. And true enough, isn't it? We are the people who are the receiver of the fruits of the sacrifice of men like William Tyndale. Because you study the Word of God. It is so true that you have the knowledge of the Word of God far, far more than what the Pope himself possesses. Because of men like William Tyndale. A man who was Christ-centered in his devotion, that nothing will cause him to flinch, to yield, and to bend. And his life sacrifice that people like ourselves, the elect, might know Christ, might have the Word of God to grow in Christ. What is expected of us is to be like William Tyndale, to be like the Apostle Paul, to be like Timothy. They were not supermen. They were ordinary men like you and like me. But they have the same Christ that we have. They believe in the same God that we believe in. The God who is the same yesterday, today and forever. The same God who encouraged them, who strengthened them, who gave them the faith, who upheld them in the cause for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same God who can do the same for all of us. If only we would have the same qualifications to be strong at a time such as this. Do not allow the economic turmoil and the trials that we are going to face, not only in the economic realm, but more so in the religious realm, to cause us to crumble and to fall. How many of us were truly involved in the battle for the truth on the issues of the verbal plenary preservation of God's Word? There were many generations who fought for the truth of the Word of God. In the early days, they fought for the doctrines of the deity and the humanity of Christ in the early 3rd and 4th century. And then in the days after the Dark Ages, where 1,000 years, where the Word of God was held captive by the Roman Church, God raised up a collection of men, all of them who were contemporaries, to bring forth the 16th century Reformation, where the Word of God was the battle. And today, the battle would be over versions. And the basis for the evaluation of all the versions that we have today, so that you and I will not be confused, is the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation. Because without the Word of God preserved for us, there is no reference point, there is no basis, there is no objective guide for us to evaluate these versions. And the moment these versions are infiltrated, are used into our church, in our churches, we will have a very diluted perspective of God. And that will very soon dilute our worship, dilute our entire outlook of Christianity, and very soon we will be preaching a diluted gospel, which is not another gospel, but another of a totally different kind. Which is exactly what we see in many of the churches that use the modern versions. The dilution of their perspective of God, resulting in worship that is nothing but entertainment. Dilution of the Word of God, whereby their gospel is nothing but the health and wealth gospel. It has spawned a generation of men, women and children who despise the Word of God and have replaced the Word of God with sensationalism, with entertainment, and with experiences. God still needs men of courage, single-mindedness, men who are Christ-centered and are prepared to sacrifice his life. For the battle is still on. The cause of Christ still require men, women who are of courage. Just as God needed men like Luther, Tyndale, Calvin, Zwingli in those days. God needs the same kind of men and women today. But we are so occupied by the cares of the world, isn't it? And so hard for us to be a soldier of Christ and to be loyal to our Savior who has made us his soldiers. We are so easily entangled by the affairs of the world That is to our own shame and sorrow. Because our mind and our lives, our focus are all so easily diverted. And we sometimes even take pride in the fact that we are diverted. We call ourselves, well, I'm able to multitask. Multitask, we call it. We lack focus in what we do. We do something, or half our mind is on something else, and what we finished, accomplished, is half-hearted. Because it's not single-mindedness in service, in devotion. And we take pride, multitask. Multitask. Single-mindedness. Don't be entangled. It's not multitasking. It's called entanglement in the affairs of the world, whereby our service, our devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is so blurred, is not even focused. And before you and I know it, the night will come and we can serve Him no more. And all we have would be tears because of the lost opportunities. Because our life has been wasted. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved us, and we have wasted the many, many years whereby we could have served Him, and where we can do deeds for the Lord Jesus Christ that will be called gold, silver, precious stone instead of wood, hay, and stubble. May God help us as we study the life of William Tyndale. It is not a life for us to just admire, but a life that must challenge us to emulate, because he loved the same Christ that you and I claim to love. But he demonstrated his love with a devotion that resulted in his death for the cause of Christ. What about us? Can we do anything less for our Savior? Why should we do anything less when the Lord Jesus Christ died for Tyndale the way that He died for us? May God help us in these last days. For there are many, many, many more battles to fight. But so few soldiers of strength, of courage, of single-mindedness and devotion. May the Spirit of God speak to you. And you will rise up and be such a soldier in a time such as where we are living in. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to our hearts, O Lord, to realize how great an honor and privilege it is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank Thee, Father, for men like Tyndale, like Luther, like Calvin, like Knox, Zwingli, many, many more of them. For truly, their life was lived to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. A life of courage, a life of devotion, of single-mindedness, of determination, unyielding, sacrificial, desiring only to magnify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that the elect may be blessed. Elect such as ourselves. We thank Thee, Father, for Your mercies and Your grace in our lives. Help us, Father, to realize that with the remaining years that we have on this earth, that we may consecrate ourselves to serve Thee, that we may use this life that You have given to us with whatever gifts You have bestowed upon us for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the defense of the Word of God in these last days. Help us. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.